As they're making their way down, would you take your Bibles with me and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Some of you are familiar with the fact that when I was young, I'm not young anymore. Sometimes I think I'm young, but I'm not young anymore. When I was younger, I used to grow strawberries. I'm a farmer at heart. They say you can take the boy out of the farm, but you can't take the farm out of the boy. And that is true. But I used to grow berries. My dad had some land, and I was about, it's amazing, I was 18 years old when I started doing that. And he said, I got some land, I got a tractor, I got some implements. If you want to farm the land, it's sitting over there, go ahead. And so I learned a little bit of the craft. I just only had about 2.5 or 3 acres, but it provided some cash for me so I could get through school. I had a car to drive. I had a little bit of money in the bank. And so that's what I did. I also worked for the Howling Nursery Corporation. They're the tomato people today. The current owner was my best friend growing up. We lived right next door to them. This is my greatest claim to fame in the history of the world, I think, is I was Howling Nursery's first employee. So if you ever see the little man on the tomato box at Costco with the Howling tomatoes, that was my neighbor. But anyways, that next door we had a little bit of a strawberry farm. My dad had chickens and I would grow berries. So I know a little bit about agriculture. You would get the little plant, they would be in cold storage, and we would buy them from Mount Vernon, Washington, is where they came from. And you would plant them, and we would have a little planter behind the tractor, and you'd plant your berries, and then they would begin to pop ahead through, and they would begin to grow. You'd space them about 14, 16 inches apart, and then they would begin to grow. And then you would hoe them to keep the weeds away on a regular basis. You'd cultivate. You'd spray. Keep the bugs off. And then they would begin to grow and they would throw runners out. And then you would align the runners out so that you would have a row so the tractor could run over the rows. And so you would begin to grow your crop. You would not have berries in the first year you planted them. In fact, I'm not sure if it made any difference, but the principle was you would actually cut the blossoms off in the first year. You would go with a little pair of scissors and you cut the blossoms off all the plants so that they would put all their energy into growing the plant and not into the fruit. Because the fruit didn't come till the next year. It would be a whole year before you'd actually pick the berries. Well, the next year would come along. It would be the spring and the berries would begin to bloom and they would grow. And then we would plow them all under, right? Because we really liked our land to be green. If I had nice green rows, that would just be a picture for the eyes, and then we just plow them under and we would do it all again. Is that how you farm? No. We planted those berries, those plants, in order for the next year to hire some pickers to go out there and pick the berries. The point of farming was the production of fruit. And so we would pick, we would load the flats on the back of the trailer. In those days, there was a cannery just around the corner, and later days I'd go all the way to Abbotsford. But we would take the berries to the processing plant, they would weigh them, and they would pay you by the pound of the berries you delivered. That was the point of agriculture. That was the point of all the work that I put into the growing of that crop. Last week, we began our look in 2 Peter by examining what we have in Christ. And as believers, it is significant, the things that God has given us, simply through His grace, we have come into His kingdom. We have been graced with all the product of God Himself. It actually says that we have the power to live righteously in the fact that we are partakers of the divine nature, that God implants Himself within us. that we could live the life that He has called us to live. For in that nature, that part of Him that He puts within us is the ability to live the way He wants us to live. And so we have all the wonders of God Himself, all His nature planted within us, and what a privilege and what a favor it is for us to be able to participate in all of that stuff. All that is provided for us in Christ is tremendous. That's the strawberry row. But simply having all that God has provided for us is not in itself enough. That's not the point. Well, it is the point, but it's more than that. Although we can have all the resources we require for Christian living, it doesn't make a hill of beans a difference if we don't exercise it. If we don't apply all the resources to our lives. They build hydroelectric plants. They dam rivers. But that would have no use if we didn't plug our electrical appliance into the socket to gain all the resources of what those dams and the electrical lines give to us, right? There'd be no point of it. The reason for all that we have is that we would apply it in our lives, that there would be production, that we would, the Bible says, bear fruit. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount actually said that the test of our faith is our fruitfulness, what it is that we actually live out, which is really gives evidence of the fact that there is something different about us. It's easy to make claims that we now follow the Lord, that we have been changed by Him, that we are new people. But if there's no evidence of that fact in our lives, Scriptures actually say we are lying. The book of James, which we are studying in our home group, says faith without works is dead. All right, so we want to talk a little bit about that this morning. Last week, Catherine talked about all the resources that we have the ability to live the Christian life. This morning, we want to talk a little bit about actually living the Christian life. That's the theme of the next section, which I'm simply entitling A Fruitful Life. Let's read it together. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're at verse 5. Excuse me, that should be 2 Peter. After discussing all that we have in Christ, Peter goes on to say, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this morning, the fruitful life, and I want to simply break this down into two sections for you. I have a bulletin, it's outlined for you. You can fill it in if you want to take some notes. Two things I would draw to your attention. First of all, in verses 5 to 7, we have the pattern for the fruitful life. The pattern for the fruitful life. Verse 5, again, Peter begins, for this very reason. And again, I would remind you, the reason is because we partake in the divine nature. We have escaped the corruption of this world. This is our new position. And So Peter goes on to say, for the reason that you are now a new creature, a new creation, you are in Christ, you are now a believer, you claim to follow Him, for this reason, because of this, because of your new nature, your new identity, here is how it is to be practically demonstrated. This is what it's to look like. This is the fruit of the plant. Now, before we get into it, I would have you note that he says, right after suggesting that this connects to the previous verse, he says, for this very reason, make every effort. And then he goes on to talk about the things that we are to bring an effort toward. Verse 10, it says that you are to be diligent. What Peter is saying here as we begin is that God has done His part. In fact, there's nothing more you need from Him. He's done it all. Now He's saying, you need to do yours. You see, Christianity is not simply a receiving from God and then somehow by osmosis, He works through you and you just kind of follow whatever the impulse might be. No, that's not Christian living. This requires something on our part. It requires actually an effort, it says here. Literally, someone said that this requires every ounce of determination we can muster. Every ounce of determination we can muster. The Christian life is not, and I quote, an initial spasm followed by chronic inertia. It is not an initial spasm followed by chronic inertia, right? This coming to Christ, being in ecstasy, I have been saved now, and what a wonderful thing, and then for the rest of your life, you're on autopilot to heaven. That is not the Christian life. God has infused us with ability. We have responsibility. And so Peter begins by writing that we are to make every effort. I used to work for somebody, and he always used a phrase if people weren't working fast enough. He'd say, hey, come on over here. I want you to give her. And we all knew what he meant. Get moving. Give her. There was just some interesting employees that sometimes I would work with, and you know, when they would be kind of sauntering around and just not giving it the effort that is required. You know, we had orders to get out, and the truck needed to be loaded, and the truck needed to leave by 10 o'clock, and so you had to give her. Let's go. I think sometimes the Lord gets annoyed with our complacency, our laziness. Sometimes the hardest thing even to being a parent is something just to motivate your kids. Come on, get going. Giver. And that's what Peter's writing here. That's the Redacopy inversion. Giver. And so I would ask you, as I ask myself, how much energy, how much effort, how much time do you give to your Christian walk? We give time and energy and effort to all kinds of things. How much is given to your Christian walk? How much energy, how much giverness do you give to this? That's what Peter begins right off the top by saying, that we are to make every effort. Is that a priority for us? Our Christian walk. We get up in the morning and say, Lord, I am at your service. I am ready for action. What do you want me to do this morning? Because I'm going to give her for you. Now he goes on to suggest, I would give you 8 qualities, 8 characteristics of what we are to give ourselves to. What are we to give our effort into doing? What do we need to work on? Some suggest there are really seven, one, that the seven flow out of the first one, but that's okay. However you want to take it, there are eight qualities given here for us. Number one, faith. Faith. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. And he goes on to talk about a number of other ones, but he begins with faith. This is the initial seed required for the harvest. Trust in the redeeming work of Christ on the cross for you is the place of beginning. You see, we cannot produce any fruit in our lives if we do not have Christ living within us, if we are not walking with Him in faith. This is an expression of the totality of the Christian experience, our faith, our relationship with Him, the understanding that we have been forgiven and the Holy Spirit is now living within us. That's the place of beginning. Experiencing Christian fruit is not something that you do on your own. Get up in the morning. I'm just going to really try this morning to live the Christian life. If Christ is not living within you, you cannot do it. It's not possible. The fruit is rooted in who we are in Him. It is Him working through us. And that's the place of beginning. We talked about that last week, so I won't say any more about that. So first of all, is simply our faith. It's a place to start. Secondly, virtue. Virtue. He says, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. If you have a New International Version, it'll say goodness. New American Standard, moral excellence. There are words trying to describe this term given to us. In verse 3, the same word is used for godliness. The idea here is being a Christ-likeness. Make every effort to add to the faith that has been given to you the desire to be like Christ. It's more of a general term. This is produced through a continuous encounter with Him. It might also be described as excellence in your Christian living. The word was used to describe a knife that would cut through whatever it was cutting through. So let's say you have a knife in your drawer and you take it out, and that knife is sharp. And sometimes I get some hard butter, right? It comes out of the fridge or some cheese. And I just require a really good knife to cut through it. And so I'll get the best knife in the drawer and I'll cut through that butter or through that cheese, and I'll go, excellent. That knife cuts excellent. Or you have a car and you buy it from the lot, and it's a nice new car. It's got some juice to it, and it purrs like a kitten, and it's brand new, and you go for a drive and you go, that car runs excellent. Or you have an employee and there's a job for the employee to do, and he does the job just the way you want, and you go and expect the building, perhaps, and you go, excellent. That's just what I'm after. That's the word here. Moral excellence, virtue, Christ-likeness, superior goodness. That's what the Lord wants in His servants. That's the fruit of faith. The very first fruit is that what we do for Christ, and our desire is that we are to be excellent in His service. And so I get up in the morning and I say, Lord, I just want to serve You to the best of my ability. Lord, I want to be excellent. It speaks of attitude, doesn't it? It speaks of desire, that He is our Master and our Lord, and we want to please Him. Excellence. And I asked, would he say that about me? Ron, you know, that's superb. We have different places that we serve him, different giftings that we have. And for me, sometimes I sit. I remember a number of years ago, I used to play, I've shared this with a few people, I used to play church hockey. And the coach of our team was the associate pastor of the church. I won't mention the church and I won't mention the person. But I remember we'd be in the dressing room sometimes and we'd play on a Saturday night and we'd be finished about 11:30. So it was getting late. He said, guys, I got to go. I got a sermon to work on. Now, I do that. And the Lord doesn't expects you to get something from me that is, at least I've put an excellent work into what I'm doing. So when I sit at my desk and I'm preparing, I want to do this well. I want there to be excellence in my duty. I'm sitting in our adult class this morning. If you're not coming to the adult class, the room's pretty full, but we got room for a few more. But JD had put these six sheets together on anthropology. We're studying on man right now, and I'm going, this is excellent. But the reason that's excellent, because I came into the office yesterday, we were doing some stuff yesterday around, and as I was going by, I realized he's preparing this stuff at 12 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon instead of watching baseball. And there's time for baseball, but I'm going, this is excellent. Because excellence requires diligence for it to be excellent. And so it is with all of us in terms of our life, that which we do for the Lord on an everyday basis, or for our volunteer stuff at the church. I ask you, do you do it? Do you want to desire to be known as someone who does this excellently? That's the word here. And I would remind you that one day we will meet the Lord and we will be evaluated for our service. And to some he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the point. That's the fruit of being in him. This is the Christian's heart. Excellent. And remember that he judged the man who just took what he had, the abilities, and he buried them. The Lord didn't have too much good things to say about him. And so I would encourage us to do what we do with excellence. That every day I say, I want to serve you well today, Lord, in whatever you've called me to do. Faith, virtue, or excellence. Thirdly, fruit of the Christian life, knowledge. Knowledge. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. The idea of knowledge here is that of practical wisdom. Practical wisdom. Knowing the difference between good and bad, and even more than that, knowing the difference between better and best. This comes out of excellence, doesn't it? That when I have an idea to want to serve excellently, then my practical understanding, my wisdom grows. Because I want excellence. I want to always do what the best thing is to do. And as I strive for godliness, this develops within me. That's the reason that being in this book is so important. Because this is where the knowledge of God comes from. And as I want to serve him well, I want to become familiar with the guidebook. I want to know the rule book well. I'm always amazed, and I'm watching the baseball playoffs right now. Those umpires are umpiring in the World Series because they know the rules. Right? You don't get the guy off the sand lot to say, would you like to umpire now in the World Series? And he goes and says, well, what's an out? We got a problem. But these guys, they know the rule, every little piece of the rules. And so it is with us. Knowledge comes as we spend time in the book. Psalm 119, 104, through your precepts, I get understanding. Remember when Solomon was asked what he would like from the Lord in 2 Chronicles chapter 1? What is it that he asked for? Wisdom. Practical understanding. How do I take the resources that you are giving me and practically relate it to life? That's the fruit of the Christian life. Doing that well. That's our heart. The gaining of spiritual understanding. Knowledge. Fourth, self-control. Self-control. Why do we need this in our culture? Because everything around us, everything in society around us tells us to not have self-control in many areas of our lives. If it feels good, do it. Just go with it. Go with whatever your heart tells you to do. And just that's all right. Don't deny yourself anything. Please yourself. But the point here is that we are to be controlling our desires, our passions. I remember growing up, my grandmother would sometimes observe culture around. She's passed away over 20 years ago now, and she would always say this kind of phrase. And never, you know, sometimes people say things and it sticks. You never forget it. But the one thing that she always said, she'd watch things. She'd go, like the animals. Like the animals. What's she saying? No self-control. Right? Like a dog sniffing his way down the road. That's my little Kona. You know, you're going for a walk. I have to take her for her business. And we loop around the block. And I'm walking along. And I'm thinking about something. I forget about her. Not a good idea. Because then I turn around the corner. And there she is, 50 feet back at some pole. Right? That's the one thing animals don't have. They're, self-control and animals don't go together. They just follow the impulses. But we're not animals. And we're broken. We're sinful. We're fallen. And the fallenness leads us in a lot of directions that really mess us up. Galatians 5:23 tells us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not by our own natural inclinations. Paul uses the analogy in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 of an athlete. It says that he is disciplined. He controls himself. When he'd rather be doing other things, he spends time in the gym. He spends time practicing. You know, sometimes I'm enraptured with the Olympians. Sometimes the gymnasts. I'm not a gymnast. You know what? I can't do a headstand. But why are they that good? Because they have exercised self-discipline to be good at the craft. And so it is with the Christian. We exercise self-discipline because we know that we are serving the Lord. We have a master, and this is what was required of us to live in righteousness. Self-discipline. Some of you know that I'm diabetic. I have these little pills I have to take, and then I'm okay. But I'll tell you the one thing that diabetes does teach you: discipline. I'd better be careful on what I eat and how much I eat, or I'm going to run into trouble. I like to see when I'm 75. And I like to have my feet. And the way that's going to happen is if I exercise self-discipline. I used to love a muffin and a coffee from McDonald's. It tasted good and it was cheap. That was a great breakfast. Blueberry muffin, sweet. And then I discovered that this muffin has 3 times the sugar of a can of Coke. You didn't know that. These things are, and they have massive calories, like 700 calories in a muffin. More than a Big Mac meal. Oh, maybe not, but close. So that's kind of out of my diet now. Why? Discipline. I've got to have self-discipline to live the health. Well, same is required for us in the Christian life. To live the way God wants us to live. It doesn't happen by osmosis. He doesn't infuse us with some great superpower to live the Christian life. We have the ability, because of what He's given to us, to exercise self-discipline. And it's a decision that we make. No, like, it isn't if it feels good, do it. Usually if it feels good, better not do it. And that applies to all kinds of area of life, doesn't it? Because it all is now under the control of the Lord. Our finances, it requires discipline not to spend every dime that I have to save. It requires discipline to give to the work of the Lord. I don't spend all on myself because I want to give some here. It has to do with food, as I've already described. In our culture, it has to do with our sexuality. We're told, don't deny yourself anything when it comes to this area of our lives. But yes, we must. There are parameters in which this is to be exercised. It requires discipline. A self-discipline that the Lord gives to us because of the Holy Spirit that's within us. I would remind you that it is a fruit of the Spirit. We talk sometimes, even in leadership, about, you know, the issues that we're facing, our families are facing, and then we've got the whole issue of, you know, the social media, and especially for young men, and the whole access to things of pornography, in the privacy of your bedroom, and you say, now how do we deal with this? And at the end of the day, you deal with it because I have the Holy Spirit within me, and I want to please God more than I want to please myself, and I have self-discipline. That's something that I think if you don't learn it when you're 14, 15, or 16, it's much more difficult to learn when you're 80. You learn it young. You learn it when you're young, you'll master it for the rest of your life. So the issue isn't, you know, we take this thing out of your hands and we build a prison in and we cut off the Wi-Fi. And maybe we need to do some of those things. But ultimately, the answer is our walk with God and wanting to please Him. It's about a born-again experience. In whatever area of life it is, that we practice self-discipline. And it's not like God wants to ruin our fun. The self-disciplined life is the best life. We sometimes discipline our kids because we want them to grow up well. We don't want to wreck them. We want them to succeed, and so it is with God. Right? We don't give our kids candy at 5 o'clock. Because they feel like it. He says, sorry, we need a little discipline here. Perseverance. Perseverance. Verse 6. Unmoved by difficulty and distress is what that's about. Right? And it's related again. These kind of build on each other. The more I'm self-controlled, the more I persevere. This is about steadfastness, endurance, patience. We get stronger as we say no to our impulses and we keep going. One commentator suggested that there are two opponents that Christians face on a daily basis. That is the opposition from the world and the enticement of the flesh. Those are the two great battlegrounds, outside and from within. But the mature Christian does not give up. The mature Christian learns not to give in. The mature Christian keeps on going. We carry on no matter what. Someone has remarked that there is no truer test of our faith than perseverance. The people who cop out, give in, check out, are not true believers. This is a mark of belief. Jesus said, if they were with us, or Paul wrote, if they were with us, they would have remained. We carry on no matter what. Jesus said in Mark 13, all you will be hated for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. You see, we're not in a picnic here in this world. There's a joy in the fruitful living, but at the end of the day, have you anyone read Pilgrim's Progress? That's what it's about. It's an endurance test. We're on our way to the heavenly city, but it's not an easy road. Jesus called the road narrow, difficult. And few there are that find it. James 1 said, the testing of our faith produces perseverance. And so we even rejoice in our trials, because God is developing a character within us that we would carry till the end. It's a test of character, and He builds our character as we persevere through difficult times. It's a fruit. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance. Sixthly, godliness. Godliness. Literally, devotion to God. As we persevere, increasingly our devotion to the one that we are serving is produced. This is, someone said, a very practical awareness of God in every area of life. And as we experience Him in everything, the good and bad, we become more increasingly aware that He is with us. And we live in the light of the fact that He is always there. That's a fruit of Christian living, this constant awareness of God. Is that true of us? That no matter where I am and what I'm doing, I'm aware that God is here. That I'm answerable to God every moment and in every decision that I make. God is watching. And it's to Him that I am accountable. Scriptures say that I will give account one day for everything I have done and every word that I have spoken. That can sometimes be humbling. We live in the reality of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, because He's conforming us to the image of His Son. That's the idea here of godliness. Seventh, brotherly affection. The more we experience the reality of God, the more it is demonstrated in our concern for others. Now it comes out. Your brotherly kindness. The word there is the word Philadelphion. Sound familiar? We get the name Philadelphia, the city in Pennsylvania, literally is transliterated from this term. It's the city of brotherly love. That's the word here, brotherly love, brotherly affection, brotherly kindness. That actually gives indication of your real love for God. That's what 1 John is all about. How can you say you love your brother, or you love God, but you don't love your brother? You're a liar. You love God, you will love your brother. You will be kind to your brother, to your sister. You will treat them with kindness and with affection. Sometimes I go, ooh, Lord, may I reflect this kindness. Why? Because He is kind. He is gracious. He is merciful to us. And so he writes that mutual respect and consideration must live among us as well. That's what the early church was known for, you know. People would say of them, see how they love one another. I went to see Eric in the hospital a couple times this week. And she repeatedly talked about the love that she has for this church. And said, and she didn't only say it, she demonstrates it. This is the fruit of righteousness. This is God working through. She's not here, so I can say that this morning. That's what this is about. What a model. I said, sometimes 95 teaches us a lot of stuff. And finally, love, which is sort of the capstone of the fruit. It's a general term. The word is agape. It's the love of God. And when we practice all these other things, they build upon each other. Ultimately, what we are demonstrating at the end of the day is God's love. 1 Corinthians 13 says this is the greatest thing. This love is the desire for the ultimate good of another. It has nothing to do with how we feel. It's sacrificial action. The product of practicing kindness and affection for one another ultimately reveals the love of God that we have for each other. And so Peter writes to give due diligence to these things. Make every effort in your life that you can to utilize the divine power that is within you to practice these qualities. And so I think sometimes it's just good to say, whoa, how is that in my life? Which is the second section, and this will be quicker. Secondly, the product of the fruitful life. The product of the fruitful life, verses 8 to 11, and three things I would draw to your attention that if we practice these things, this is what takes place. First of all, significance. Significance, verses 8 and 9. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, and I would just stop there, that this is not, you know, those traits that we had up there should always be increasing in our lives, that I should be more all of those things in 10 years than I am today. And the Lord is producing those things in us. If they're increasing, it says, they keep you from being ineffective, unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, effectiveness is a Christian. The significant Christian life, a life that makes a difference, will produce fruit. That's what it's saying. Verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, literally nearsighted and blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. What he's saying here is that a spiritual life without evidence is nonsensical. It's a contradiction. It's essential blindness to true spiritual understanding. You see, Christianity is not just a philosophy to be learned. It is a faith to be lived. You know, I sign on the bottom line of the get out of hell free card, now I'm good to go, I'll do what I want, and I'll see you in heaven. That is not Christianity. It is the application of the divine nature that has been planted within me to live a life that represents and reflects God and His righteousness. Unfortunately, so often, I think even in our contemporary evangelical churches, we're full of this lack of understanding of what this is really about. There was a day that when I did premarital counseling, I was sitting in the office with a couple and we would talk about trying to remain pure and all those kinds of things, and they would agree with me. And sometimes they'd struggle and fall, and we'd deal with the issue. But there was a basic understanding. This is an example. Today, it's just irrelevant. You know, sleep with your girlfriend and it doesn't matter. And you can claim to be a Christian at the same time. There's this massive disconnect between what I believe and actually what I practice. That's okay, it doesn't matter. And we say, where do we ever get this idea? You pray the prayer and live in sin. There is a connection. The praying, the prayer, the reception of Christ must demonstrate itself in righteous living, or it isn't genuine. That doesn't mean we're perfect, but we should desire to be like this. We should grow in this. And so I say, Lord, I don't want to live a life of deception. Jesus himself said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, on that day, did we not do all these things? Did I not, you know? And he said, I never knew you. And heaven forbid that I claim to have a philosophical knowledge of God, but I don't practice this. And then at the end, he says, not well done, good and faithful servant, but I never knew you. And so this is about eternal stuff. You see, fruit is the evidence of true faith. Jesus talks about that as well, right? A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Good trees bear good fruit. And if we claim to be a Christian tree, we will bear Christian fruit. That's the expectation. That's a natural consequence, result. Significance. By that, I don't mean that we're important, but that we live the significant Christian life, that we make a difference. Two, security. Security. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. I find it interesting here that God's sovereign choice, the terms election and calling are used here. This is his part. I have been chosen from all eternity. So he says, oh, okay, well, I'm just going to leave it all up to him. No, no, no. He says, you verify your calling and his election by what you do. You say, how do I know I'm chosen? How do I know I'm called? By bearing fruit. That's how you know. I don't bear any fruit. It gives evidence of the fact that I haven't been chosen. I haven't been called. This is my part. And so we work together with God. We verify our calling by the way that we live. And so I think it's good for us, as I was reminded of it this week as I was preparing for this, that sometimes I need to be my own fruit inspector. So we used to farm berries. I would take the berries to the cannery. And you had to take and there was, Jeanette was the inspector. Still remember Jeanette. And she would take a flat off the trailer, and she would take it to the inspection table, and she would take a handful out of one of the baskets and spread it around and look for rot, monkey faces, and different. She would be inspecting the berries to see the quality of the berry. Well, if you had a good crop, you weren't worried about Jeanette. But if you had a bad crop, you were worried about Jeanette. They would dock you a percentage from your weight if you had bad fruit. Well, I think sometimes it pays for us to inspect the fruit. What is it looking like? Am I giving evidence of the fact that I really am a born-again Christian? That's what Peter is writing here. Take a look, he says. If these qualities are increasing, you will be effective. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. You'll never fail. If you practice these qualities, you're in. You can be secure. And you know God is working. Sometimes I see myself doing some things that I think are pretty good, and I go, wow, that must be God, because it ain't me. Significance, security, and then finally salvation, verse 11. Salvation. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And is this not what it's all about? At the end of the day, it's about eternity, isn't it? What we are doing here is we're gaining access to the divine nature only in preparation for what is to come. We're practicing for heaven. And because we're on in His family, and one day we will be perfected and we will be with the family in glory, we want to rehearse. We want to begin to be what we're going to be in glory, because that's who we now are. For fruitfulness gives evidence that we are born again and we are headed for salvation. It identifies us. It's the mark of the believer, the fruit. Our life is preparatory for the eternal kingdom. Sometimes I find myself be so earthly bound, so earthly minded. This is where our natural desires take us. It's so existential. It's the now. But the Christian life isn't about the now. It's often the denial of the now for what is coming. Jesus said, where your heart is, there is where your treasure will be. Also, where your treasure is, there where your heart will be. Where are we focusing? Lord, help us to be fruit bearers, anticipating the salvation that is to come, because in heaven it's all going to be that kind of fruit. And I just simply want to begin to represent Him well here. Showing other people what this kind of life is about, and even sometimes by my example, they would say, what's with you? You ain't normal. Say, let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about the God who can make you abnormal too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the, first of all, just the ability to be able to live the way you want us to live. We have, it says, are partakers of the divine nature, and we have been separated from this world, but you have now called us to live in righteousness, to bear fruit. And as we examine these different qualities, these different traits, we thank you that we are able to live this way, but we realize also that it requires effort on our part, and we pray that we would be disciplined, that we would desire, first of all, to live this way and to grow, to bear more fruit all the time, to represent you well because we love you, we want to serve you, and one day we desire to meet you. But until then, we want to represent you well. We want to show a world what it means to be a believer, to be in Christ, that He would be our guiding star, the one who lives within us and allows us to live the life He has called us to live. Lord, we want to be like Jesus. And so forgive us for we fail. Empower us to do better. Give us the desire to fulfill the calling that is on our lives to live fruitfully for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.